of you will. Good. Praise God. That's a good number. No, I know you all will. We've got some great visitors this morning. That's not really visitors, they're family. And I want to take a moment for you to understand who they are. The National Law Enforcement Week will have officers from, I believe, Colonel, 30 states. Is that right, Tim? 36 states around the country this week. It's growing every year. There's all kinds of activities, from motorcycles to who knows what all kinds of fun things are going to be going over. Great discounts for the law officers are coming and bringing their families. And then a great, great time at the end of the week of celebration at the banquet. But Thursday night, if you don't have anything to do about sundown, go down to the landing with about the 2,000 other people that'll be down there and watch 100 patrol cars and motorcycles drive right through the middle of the landing with their lights on down to the fountain. And it's just a wonderful thing to see. It's pretty neat to see. There'll be old ones and new ones, all kinds of activities this week. The guy that's behind all of this and that we look to as our leader is Tim Medlin. Tim has a tremendously honored and respected career in law enforcement, and he did a lot of things that he couldn't tell us he was doing, but he did them, and then a lot of things we knew he was doing, but we knew that Tim was a leader, and he's maintained that leadership and integrity by law enforcement on city, state, county, and federal level, and he's our executive director, and I'm asking Tim Medlin, if he would come up, and your sweet wife, would you stand and let everyone see Geraldine, you right there? There you are, sir.
Thank you, Sam. Good morning. As Pastor Kenley mentioned, this is National Law Enforcement Week, and this is our 10th year, and who would have thought? Absolutely. And the goals of what we try to accomplish during this week is real simple. And it's to provide a safe, and that being one of the key words, and fun atmosphere for law enforcement families across the United States to bring their families here and enjoy a week of being honored for what they do. And I sincerely mean when I say we couldn't accomplish that goal anywhere, in my opinion, anywhere in the country except Branson, Missouri. Branson has for as long as I can remember, always honored their first responders, the veterans, and it was a fit. And it's because of our sanctuary family, and Sam mentioned that, and we truly believe that too. We're honored to be a part of the sanctuary family here, and every year we get to come and do this. And once again, I'd just like to thank you, the community, for allowing us to come in and be honored by you. Thank you very much.
Thanks, brother. The next man I'm going to introduce you to is no stranger to you. He's a former colonel of the Missouri State Highway Patrol, and he's a friend of ours. He's missing church this morning, and I'm asking his son, who happened to be one of my wife's students in college, Chase, will forgive you for not being here at his church this morning. But we're so glad to have Colonel Ron Riplogle, and he's going to come up and lead us in some areas this morning.
Appreciate you. Thank you. It's my honor to be able to ask you to stand, and we're going to present our nation's colors and honor our nation with our Pledge of Allegiance. So our Troop D Honor Guard is here with us this morning, as they have been for the last, we got COVID-ed out in 2020, but we're saying 10 years. So this is the ninth time they've presented the colors here at your church. So Sergeant Palladna, would you take charge of your team? you would join me in the pledge. I pledge allegiance
to the flag of the United States of America and to the
Thank you. Could you give a round of applause for our Troop B Honor Guard? We have several members that make up those honor guards, and it's all voluntary. They do that on top of their regular duties. So that was Sergeant Palladna, Troopers Cook and Henley, and Corporal Hall. So again, a round of applause. We do have one of their commanding officers, Lieutenant Terry Potter from Troop D here. Terry, they look sharp as always. Thank you for allowing the Troop D Honor Guard to always be with us here for this service. So thank you. I have the distinct pleasure, before I do that, I just want to make a couple of comments. As Pastor Sam said, my son's a pastor up in Springfield. Ruth is a part of why he is, and taught him at CBC many years ago. We won't say how long ago that's been, Ruth, because it'll age both of us here. But my son pastors a church in Springfield, Bent Oak, and my wife would be here, but she's helping with the kids' service up there, so sorry that you only get me. She's obviously the better half of the two of us. But we do want to thank this church for what you do for our law enforcement week. I worked down here many years ago, and I always told people in all over Missouri, this is God's country, Southwest Missouri and Branson. Is that not right? We feel that respect that you have. It's not that way all across the country. There's some areas of our country that are not respecting law enforcement right now. They don't respect the duties and the job and the commitment that's there for that, and that's why we do this Police Week. We want them to come to Branson, and we want them to feel that respect and that honor that they so deserve. So thank you to this church. Number one, I know you pray for our guys and ladies that are out there. That's the most important thing that you can do. But you also provide some financial support through your church and Pastor Conley here. He's on our committee that plans this. We meet, what do you call that, your reception hall? We meet right over there at least once a month, and many times we meet twice a month as we get close to our week. So thank you for opening up your facility for that. It's a great partnership that we have with you in this congregation, so thank you for that. What's that? Yes, I'm sorry. You'd be seated. You can tell I'm not a pastor, obviously, so making you stand like that.
The colonel says stand up, you stand up. That's all.
I do have the distinct privilege to introduce our next speaker. We are very fortunate that we have the state of Missouri's Director of Public Safety with us here this morning. Of course, she's no stranger to the Highway Patrol. She spent 33 years as a trooper working mid-Missouri, and then she came into General Headquarters. She was my lieutenant colonel on my staff as I retired. And then she became the colonel a couple of years after that and served three years, Sandy, as colonel? Two years as colonel. And then Governor Parson came in and made her our Department of Public Safety director, which she's now going on 5 years in that position. But she's no stranger to law enforcement across the state. And it's my privilege and honor to introduce Director Sandy Karsten. Yeah.
Thank you. And you can sit down, so I won't make you stand as long as Colonel Replogle did. So. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be here, and thank you for that warm welcome. You know, I always enjoy coming to Sanctuary of Hope, whether it's the colonel or as the director. You guys are very supportive of law enforcement, and we sincerely appreciate all that you do. And I always enjoy coming here to share in the music that you have. I can feel the passion and I guess it's just the passion you have for our Lord and Savior. So thank you for sharing your talents in that way. I also enjoy giving your pastor a hard time. Pastor Sam, I've known him for a long time. As you all know, he was a trooper for many years, and I first met him in 1986. And so I come here for your music. I come here for your support of law enforcement. But I also come here for the message that Pastor Sam shares with each of you. He knows how to tell a story, too, so I come here for that as well. He doesn't miss a detail.
Not a detail.
But I do want to say thanks to all of you. I want to say thanks to the Branson community for your support for law enforcement on behalf of Governor Parson and the over 16,000 law enforcement officers in the state of Missouri. It is very nice to have that support and to feel it as well. So I know there's a lot of states and agencies that will be represented here throughout the week, but they're coming here united as one, and we all share the same values for public safety. We share the values for service. The past, those retired, we also thank those active officers that are joining us either online or here today. So we appreciate your service. We say prayers for you every day for you to return home safely after your shift. And for those families whose officers made the ultimate sacrifice, there's 742 names on the Law Enforcement Memorial Wall in Jefferson City. Each of them have a story, and to tell one over another would not be respectful. And so I just want to say thanks to all the families and the inspiration that you provide for many people and the support that you deserve and need is always there. So thanks to our special families there. But there was a group, and they were standing up here earlier. And I see some of them, they may have gone to a special worship service for our children, but those are our future officers.
That's right.
We need them. They obviously share a passion for Christ. They share a passion for service. And we're very respectful as they were up here. So please, we need younger officers. We need future officers. So sincerely appreciate all the support that has been shown and will be shown this week. And may your support continue to be a blessing for our officers, both active and retired. So thank you.
Love you.
It's hot.
I think Director Karsten, if I'm not mistaken, held every rank in the Missouri State Highway Patrol. Is that right, Sandy? Trooper, corporal, sergeant, lieutenant, captain, major, lieutenant colonel, and colonel. That'd wear anybody out, wouldn't it? But she's been a friend, and she was a trooper's colonel, and I can say that and qualify it. Lieutenant Potter, thank you for coming down and representing Troop D. Tell Captain Sater he's out. No more chicken in Harrison, all right? I'm just kidding. Scott Sater's a great man, leads Troop D. And stand up, Rita and Terry. Stand up. When you see those badges go from silver to gold, that's just like when the colonel's here. Once colonel, always colonel. We've got two colonels here. And when Colonel Replogle said, stand up, I would have been here till Monday until someone said, sit down. So I breached it a little bit and asked him if it would be all right. I'm going to take a few minutes to talk to you. It's my privilege and joy every year. The activities that we have during this week is for one reason and one reason alone, and that's to say thank you. Thank you for the present, and thank you for the past. We can't have a solid present without a solid past. And I can tell you, it's not just something that brainwashed us when we joined this organization, city, county, state, federal officers. There was truly a calling that came to us, whether we realized it as being that or not. So I want to talk about that just a little bit. I'm speaking from experience, And that's a little bit different for a pastor to be able to do when it comes to this subject of law enforcement. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a title, either two names, either You Cannot Stop Building or Don't Stop Building. If there's any trait that stands out in the calling of law enforcement and any traits that follow that, one would be the pride and the tradition of the organization, the history of the organization, and the brotherhood and sisterhood of that great organization. And it transcends any uniform, and it goes to an understanding that lies deep in the subconscious or the consciousness of memories. It's embedded in an oath that we took on the Bible that we would serve and protect every man, woman, boy, and girl in this nation called America. It's a brotherhood that you find everywhere, and I say that with sisters and brothers together. I was flying one time to a really nice little resort. I didn't know how nice it was. Some friends took us to a place called Martha's Vineyard, and I thought it was a resort. I didn't know what it really was, but I was flying into Boston, and when I got into Boston, I don't know if you've ever been in the Boston airport, but that's someplace you don't want to go to. Because it was much larger than my hometown that I was raised in. And so when I flew into it, and I've traveled around the world, but Boston's just exceptionally big. And I looked around and I thought, how in the world will I find Martha's Vineyard's terminal of all the many, lines for everything. And I looked, and there was a Massachusetts state trooper that looks much like our uniforms, almost exactly. So I walked over to this young African-American state trooper from the state of Massachusetts, and I just patted him on the arm, and he jumped and looked over at me, and I said, son, I'm a Missouri state trooper, an old worn-out Missouri state trooper, and I'm lost. And he smiled, and he said, my wife's from St. Louis. What do you need? He said, my name's Bobby. I said, Bobby, my name's Sam, and I don't know how to get to Martha's Vineyard's terminal. He said, follow me. And so Bobby took me in my suitcase, and every time we went through a checkpoint or someplace they were supposed to check, he just simply said, he's with me. And that seemed to work fine. We walked into all the back ways. We took the back elevators. We did everything. Before long, there was Martha's Vineyard, and that's kind of a hootie-tootie place, I'll tell you, I found out. And when we walked into the terminal there, I don't know who was sitting there, but there was some big wannabes or some big bees there, I don't know. And when we walked in and he escorted me in, here's the guy's being escorted in by a Massachusetts state trooper up to the counter, and he says, take care of him, he's with me, and when he returns, call me and I'll help him when he returns. And I really got good service. I want to tell you, everybody was looking, trying to see who I was. But when Bobby got ready to walk away, he turned around and he looked at me and he said, Sam, remember one thing. We're a brotherhood, and we always will be. And I remember that went deeper than just a term. It was more than just a statement. It was more than someone saying, because you were this or I was that. But there's something inside the mind and the heart, the call, that puts something in an individual that's hard to explain. I don't know how you can explain why people become police officers, deputy sheriffs, or state troopers, or federal agents. It's certainly not the paycheck or the benefits. That hasn't got anything to do with it. It's a greater draw than anyone can really imagine, and it's hard for someone to explain why we took that oath. We understand that when you take that oath, that you're taking it at the expense of possibly your life, that it could require that. We're taking that knowing that we're going to be around other people's grief and sorrow. And we're also going to place ourselves in the place of harm for people that we don't even know, to serve and protect the people, in this case, of the state of Missouri or wherever you're located. There are times when your heart's completely torn out of your heart because of what you see. There are times that fear grips you like a vice. And anyone that says, that's worn this uniform and says you haven't been afraid has a real psychological problem and needs help. But it comes with the job. But the thing that's inside us, that's forged in us, is a foundation. And that foundation is not only our foundation. This is a foundation that's been laid by many people before us. And I want to talk about those foundations this morning. When you look through the Scripture talks many times about forming foundations and what those foundations mean. And it even goes back to one of the more simple stories in the Word of God, a parable that Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to go to verse 48 there. And he said this, he's like a man building a house. Now, he had already described a man that built a house and built it on sand. But now he's talking about the other foundation, not a shifting foundation, not something that's that can be affected by the environment around you, but one that's static and one that's constant and unchanging. This is the man he's talking about in 48. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, not sand, on rock. And when the flood rose, the streams broke against that house, and it could not shake it because it was built well, because it was on a firm foundation. You see, the foundation is the part that nobody really sees too much, but it's the static, it's the hope, it's the help, it's the future of every individual or organization that exists. Tell me, how many times have you driven through? I know when I first met Ruth, it was Gomer Pyle and the City Girl in Kansas City, and they took me to that rich area of Kansas City. What's it called? Leawood. No, the higher one, even than that. Yes, that one. You can hear it on the tape. I couldn't hear her. But there's these mission hills. One house had 29 servants. Russell Stover owned that. And there's moats around these. And I just looked at these places and I was overwhelmed by the size of them and how someone could live in something like that. But never one time when I saw these big mansions did I look at those and say, Ruth, look at that foundation. That's incredible. How many times do you go looking at new homes if they have a home show or you're in a community and you look at a house and you go, that is a gorgeous house. Look how it's how the foliage is and how the gardener's done these things. But very often, rarely, maybe never do I look at a house and say, what a foundation. But if it wasn't for the foundation, that house wouldn't stand. It wouldn't be there. It would be impossible for it. It would begin to sink. It would begin to crack, and it would very quickly go away. And so foundations are that unseen force and strength that we don't give credit to. We don't really realize, but we can't live without. When he's talking about this man building a house, he said, I'm going to build a house on a foundation that's unshakable, unmovable, something that's going to last through the ages. And when I look at this in particular topic today of law enforcement and the people that are involved in the law enforcement field and the area, I see people that are not only building but have built their lives on a foundation. A foundation of tradition, yes. A foundation of honor, yes. A foundation of brotherhood and sisterhood, yes. But even greater than that, there is something inside of us as an American that realizes that when we say the oath of our pledge of allegiance to that flag, and we say that we will trust in our Constitution, trust in our God, be able to stand the test of whatever we're required to stand to be the supporter and protector of this, we really have more meaning to it than just a speech. That word, "In God We Trust," was added by a president of the United States by the name of Dwight Eisenhower. It wasn't there till he saw it, but he saw that. And his commitment to God paid off. I wasn't going to tell this story, but let me tell you a little story. One of the great joys, and there are a lot of fun times when you're a state trooper. But one of the great joys was when I was assigned to guard our governor when he was in southwest Missouri. It was John Ashcroft at the time, and Billy Graham was coming through this area. And they said, we want someone to guard Billy Graham. The colonel called down and asked, Captain, and he said, well, get Sam because he won't cuss in front of him. So I got the job. I got to travel with this great man of God, and I'd listened to his stories. One day I was in the back seat with him, and I said, he insisted on me calling him Billy. You ought to try when he was alive to get I couldn't do it. It's Dr. Graham. Or he said, okay, I'll call you Dr. Connolly. I said, okay, Billy, tell me a story. He said, here's the story. He said, one day I was in my office, and I was getting ready to go to Miami to preach a great meeting down there. There were 75,000 people down there that evening. It would be there. This was early in the morning. And I received a phone call from an old soldier. An old soldier that had laid a foundation for many. And he said, the old soldier said, come to Bethesda. I think I'm dying. And I need to talk to you. So he said, I told Cliff Barrels, get me a charter plane to Bethesda, then I'll fly to Miami. He said, Cliff about had a heart attack because he said, you can't do that in that amount of time. And he said, I'll do it. So he got in the plane, flew to Bethesda, walked into the room where this old soldier was, and went into his room. And when he sat down beside him, he said, what do you need from me? He said, I believe it's time for my departure. I think I've had my life, and now I'm going to go, and I want to know and make sure that my life is right, and I know the God that I believe in. So Billy said, he sat down by the old soldier and told him, he said, let me tell you the story, the elementary story of how Jesus came. He came the Son of God, God in the flesh, the incarnate God. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and at the end of 33 and one half years, this man and God at the same time bore every sin from the sin of Adam to the sin of the end of time by his body on the cross. His blood was shed. He gave everything, the ultimate sacrifice. When God chose someone to send to earth to pay for my sin that I was born into, and needed a Savior. He couldn't send an angel. He couldn't send all of the angels. He could only send one person and one sacrifice. And that was his own son. You see, God bankrupt heaven so I could have salvation. And the Son of God, who is God, became man and God, came to this earth and lived. And he said, I told him this simple story. And if you want the peace that he brought to you in your life, all you simply have to do is acknowledge that I believe you're God. I believe you died for my sins, and I believe you've risen, and you're sitting at the right hand of the Father as my advocate. And I ask you, need you to ask me to forgive. I need for me to ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. And he said, as I explained it to this old soldier, he readily agreed to do that. He said, at the end of the time I prayed with him, I noticed tears were running down his face. He said, I shook his hand, got up and walked out. He said, I got on the plane and flew to Miami. Billy Graham said, while he was sitting on the stage in Miami, a page came through that's what he called it, a page, a messenger came through the crowd. And he walked up on the stage prior to the service and handed a message to Dr. Billy Graham. And when he opened it up, these words were on the message: Dwight David Eisenhower just died. He said, I was able to lead an old soldier to Jesus Christ. I was able to let him see that for his stand for that flag and for this country and the price that he paid in leading our armed forces during wars, and now he would have a reward greater. There are men and women from 36 states that are going to be here today that has a reward waiting for them that have been faithful in protecting and serving our people around the country. It's a job that requires everything you have. You have to be willing to understand that, but it's built on foundations. He was a great foundation. Our country is built on foundations. When you look at 9/11, and I have something that my church has seen not often, but in my office I have this hanging on the wall. It's an old dirty glove. Why would you have that in your office? Because right after 9/11 in our country, when we were attacked, and I remember the day I was flying into Fort Worth, and there was a young officer by the last name of Pace sitting by me. He was flying as well. We looked, and there was not one plane, not one car at DFW. It was odd. It was the weirdest thing. It was a scary sight to see. There were two Huey helicopters or Cobras sitting over the towers watching them. And as we walked into DFW, every flight was canceled. There was no flights left. I was flying to Palm Springs, Florida to speak. And when I walked up to the place where they had coffee, there was a couple janitors standing there. And as I looked up at the screen, I said, what in the world? I mean, I couldn't imagine what was going on. And as we looked up, the second plane hit the second tower. And a stranger put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, brother, we're at war. I want to tell you something about a foundation. A foundation can take the waves and the whims of war and still stand. When that happened, of course, this fear gripped me, and I thought, what in the world? We've never been attacked like this since Pearl Harbor. How could it be? A few hours later, my kids both call me from high school. Dad, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? We've been attacked. The school is saying they're going to shut down all the schools. Are we safe? And I want to tell you what happened. There was something that rose inside of me. There was the essence of a foundation of our democracy that took me over. There was the price that I had paid. Not as much as some of my friends. But there's no law enforcement officer in this country that should see. No one should see what a state trooper or a city police or a deputy sheriff sees. No one should ever witness the things that we witnessed and that I witnessed in their entire life. Their atrocities and their sorrows and their heartaches. But there's a call inside of us, and there's something that triggers that call, and it's based on a foundation. As the kids call me and said, what are we going to do? They were kind of almost crying. Daddy, are we okay? Mom's coming. She's going to pick you up. But then all of a sudden, just to two high school kids, I said, listen to me and listen closely. You are a citizen of the United States of America. And whoever made the mistake of picking on this country and attacking us will suffer their loss. We will defeat this nation. We will defeat this attack. And we will continue to be the country we are because we are America. And we are the rulers of democracy on this earth. And it was at that time, it was that time that something swelled inside of me and that old foundation began to take root. When I see these people that are here this week and look at their past and look at what they've learned and experienced in their life, these foundations will take root every time they're called. There are officers here today that are on duty. They'll leave here and go back into their cars. They'll pick up their radios and they'll say 10-8, if that's what you still say. And I was 10-7 at the Sanctuary of Hope, and I'm 10-8 here. And they'll go through all the things, say, I'm back ready to go again. These are the things that cause us to be the country we are today. When I look at the story and really the writings of the great prophet Isaiah, Isaiah tells a little bit about if you're going to be a nation, Israel, then be a nation of God. If you're going to be something, be that and be it continually. And I can tell you that when someone of these that are here or watching online around the country say, I will take that oath. I remember standing that day at the Highway Patrol Academy. I remember taking the oath. I also remember a man that was standing right by me that when I was in the sixth grade, my mother was supposed to die. I couldn't speak. I couldn't speak publicly. I couldn't talk to people. My father, we were very poor, and my father was trying to raise four children with a woman that was dying, that was the sweetest little Alabama woman that ever lived. And I was there in the sixth grade, and they'd taken us from a rural setting into a city school, and I was bewildered and lost. And this teacher walked up to me named Aline Cheney, and she said, "Sam, you're going to be the president of the class." And I went, "No." I mean, that's the only word I ever said out loud in that class was no. Can't do it. I can't face these people. I can't speak to these people. And she said, "Yeah, I'm going to help you." And I said, "Miss Cheney, please don't." And she said, "Do you have a hero?" And before I could think in my hometown and where I lived, I went, "Well, yeah, I mean, I know one about one." And she said, "Who is it?" And I told her. And she said, "Let's go call him." And I almost fainted. I couldn't call him. I couldn't talk. She called him. She said, "On April the 14th, at 10 a.m. in the morning, I want you to come and speak to our class. Sam Connolly's the president of the sixth grade class." And so I'm sitting in that classroom. I'm sick. I know I've got an ulcer or something worse. And I'm petrified. And all of a sudden, here comes a man that everyone knew. And I looked at him and I went, "Oh, I mean, I can't believe he's here." He walked up to the front of the class. When he did, he said, "I'm here to represent Sam Connolly." And I went, "Oh, God." I got weak. I'm sincere. He said, "Sam, come here." And I walked up beside that giant of a man. He put his arm around me in the sixth grade. 12 years old, probably 13 or 14 too in the sixth grade, but you can laugh here. Put his arm around me, and for 45 minutes he told about his life. He told about how he had apprehended one of the top wanted men in the United States on Interstate 44 between Lebanon and Rolla, how the man had shot him six times or seven times, starting at his neck down, how he crawled to his car and got a shotgun out and held it on this man until they could get to the Phelps County Hospital, and he handed the shotgun to a doctor as he was passing out, and he said, "If he tries to escape, I'm commissioning you to shoot him. Shoot him." And the doctor said, "Don't worry, this trooper's a friend of mine." That man was standing right by me. His name was Gene Tenen. He was a sergeant in the Missouri State Highway Patrol, and he was a public information officer then. 10 years later, when I graduated from the Highway Patrol Academy, guess who was standing by me? My foundation, Captain Gene Tenen, who ended up, I believe, being Major Gene Tenen, one of the great heroes of the organization. Why? Because I had that foundation. I had that to look back to. Every one of us have foundations in our life. Every one of us have things that we can look back to that's static, that doesn't change. The commitment's still the same. Nothing's different. And in this room and watching online, there are people that have made commitments and sacrifices beyond our understanding. I don't belabor the fact that Mike Linegar's here today, and I don't want to pick on you, Mike, but I am so proud of the fact that I served with your father in this zone, in this area, when his life was taken as a young state trooper. And I remember the first day when I saw 865 in front of me on Highway 65 coming down the road, and I thought, "Who got Jimmy's license plate? Those are retired." I remember pulling in front of Mike, if you'll remember, on the side of the road, and I get out of the car and I kind of went hands up, and Trooper Linegar pulled in behind me. And when he got out of the car, he looked at me and I said, "Son," because he was 3 years old when this happened. I was at Mike's third birthday at his house during the manhunt, trying to console a wife, a daughter, and a son. I said, "Son, you don't know who I am, but My name's Sam Connolly. I'm getting ready to hug you right on 65. And Trooper Leniger said, I know who you are. Come here. And to this day, Uncle Sam hugs him every time he sees me. Why? His father is a foundation in my life. He's a foundation in the organization of the Missouri Highway Patrol. Yes. There are many more. There are deputy sheriffs in this state. There are city police officers. There are sheriffs themselves. C.A. LaRue, a young 38-year-old sheriff that was killed in the line of duty. I had lunch with him Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. They call me to do an unspeakable task, to be at his autopsy. Unthoughtable, unthinkable things, but they're foundations, and not all foundations come out of sorrow. Some come out of great joy. Some come out of tradition. But there's something about a foundation. They don't just stay static all the time. There has to be someone that builds on the foundations that are already there. Someone that continues to build on those. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, this is what it says. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10 says, by the grace of God given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Look at this. But each one should be careful how he builds the next foundation. We have been given a foundation of our flag, of our country. And now we're relying on that. I'm living on the foundation of men and women in the church, in the government, in my organization that gave me the stability and the strength and the strength to stand up in the middle of an attack by a foreign land and say they made a mistake and they will pay for it with an absolute assurance that that power hasn't changed in America. And when I see this, it gives me the absolute order in my life to build a foundation like the one that I have built, been built on in my life. And that's what Paul said. He said, but someone else is building on my foundation. And someone's building on your foundation today. But each one should be careful about how he builds. We have a tremendous obligation to support the Constitution of this country. We have a tremendous obligation to stay with the truths of the government of this nation. To not lose hope, even in a time of confusion. And we are in a time of confusion in our country. We're in a time that needs healing in our country. But the healing will come through each one of us as we build on what we have. And that's done primarily through the city, state, and local, and sheriffs and county sheriffs and federal police officers around this country that upholds this Constitution and makes it able for you to lay down at night and go to sleep. And if something disrupts you, call. And in the middle of the night, you'll go. When I was a young state trooper here, we didn't have a lot of radios and we didn't have a lot of communications. And if we were called out at night, we were called out from the dispatcher at the College of the Ozarks. And she's in heaven now, and I can say this, but we called her Golden Throat, is what we called her, because at 2 o'clock in the morning when someone calls us, Trooper Conley, you have a 1050 J1 in Pro Tem. Now, you don't understand that. That means you got a fender bender about 2,000 miles away from you in the middle of nowhere that you can't get radio contact with. And I didn't want to say, thank you, Gwen. One time I just said, oh, brother. And her response was, well, there's 5,000 waiting to take your job if you don't like it. I'm click, hung it up. I adopted an answer that another trooper gave her named Jim Anders. When Gwen would call, he'd say, this better be God. But it was that kind of dedication that caused me to be able to build off of those that gave me that dedication. Isaiah 58, chapter 12. This is what it says. And Isaiah is talking about the importance of building off of the foundations. It says this in 58:12 of Isaiah. Is that it? Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old age foundations. All right, now what about this picture, this glove? Right after 9/11, Ruth was got the great opportunity with some other educators to go to New York City right after. In fact, every day, every morning, the stuff was still falling out of the air. An inch and a half, the fire department had to wash it off the subway steps. And there was it was still smoldering. Of course, it did for a long time, but this was fresh. And she was touring that area and walking around, looking at the devastation of one of the greatest attacks America has ever known. And she was walking into an area that was restricted, and she didn't know. She saw this glove laying on the ground. This is a glove of a New York City firefighter. She picked it up, and when she picked it up, a New York City police officer walked up to her and said, "You can have that, but remember where it came from." Foundations. You see, foundations can come in a lot of different forms. They can come in a lot of different ways. That's why this is hanging on my wall. When I look at that, I see that from the ashes, Avatar, where we grew from an attack into coming back as a nation, not only coming back as a nation, but making a memorial to those people and vowing that that would never happen to us again, that we'll stand more alert, more ready as if we could have, but ready to come against the enemy, ready to come against anything that threatens this nation, all built by someone who is commissioned, and that's what law enforcement officers are. And your ancient, and your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called, look at this. This is who you are today, officers. And if you're watching online, this is who you are today. You'll be called the repairer of the broken walls, then restorer of streets with dwellings. You see, we owe these people a great debt. We owe them an enormous amount of respect. We owe them a tremendous amount of honor for the sacrifice, for the willing sacrifice. But there's something down inside their heart that if you would ask them, why are you doing this? There's no way to really fully explain it because it's a call. But when you say yes to that call, you're saying yes to something far greater than just a uniform or just a job. You're saying yes to a commitment and cause that makes you not only rely on, but being a builder of foundations for our futures. So just remember this when you see law enforcement, when you see the support and respect that we have, that they are the builders, the rebuilders of the breach of the walls, and they're the restorer of streets that we dwell in. So for this day and today, we take our hats off to you, and we salute you with the highest honor, all of you, and all of you online, and we welcome you to Branson, and let know that we pray for you We pray for you. Did you see anything over there? I've heard stories of that happening. Diets are good and diets are bad. This is a bad one. We pray for you, and we uphold you, and we will absolutely have your back in the future. Stand to your feet with me. Do you know what happened at church today?